repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So said John the Baptist when he came on the scene. What must it have been like to hear the preaching of John the Baptist? The promise of the Messiah had played on the Jewish conscience and mind for generations. And the promise that Elijah would come and prepare the way for the coming Messiah had sparked the imagination of Jews for centuries. And so perhaps it was because of that expectation that this odd fellow, dressed in camel's hair and a leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey, preaching out by the Jordan River, was able to drum up such a following without news networks or social media. And yet the people caught fire with his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I understand, of course, that John is not our preacher and that his message is not even exactly our message, but I think that there are some things that perhaps we can learn from his preaching. And so this morning, I'd like for us to think for just a few moments about this idea of listening to John the Baptist preach. I want us to consider the things that he said and what it might apply to us, how it might apply to us as we listen to the things he says. Now, before I jump into that, I do want to take a brief tangent, and I pray that you will be patient with me on this. But the last time I preached on John the Baptist, somebody asked me a question, and I feel like others might be asking this question as well. And so I'd like to just go ahead and address this question, and then jump into the main point of our lesson. Essentially, the question that was asked of me was, why would John be called the Baptist when the Baptist denominations didn't get started till like the 1500s? Even just the earliest parts of them, not even till the 1500s. So why would we call John the Baptist? So I'd just like to explain to you where that came from. The first answer for that, and the most simple answer for that, is the fact that when you read, say, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, where we are introduced to John the Baptist, the Greek there is Ioannes ha Baptistes. And that's what Baptistes looks like. And as with all the words that are translated in some form of baptism or baptize, what translators have done, the earliest of English translations on through today, is what we call transliteration. So here's kind of your grammar lesson, your interpretation lesson. There is a difference between translation and transliteration. Translation is what you do when you take a word from another language and you find a word in the target language. So the language of origin here is Greek. The target language for us is English. What you would do is you would take the language of origin and then you would find a word in the target language that means or conveys the same idea. That's translation. If you were going to do that with all these words in the New Testament that are translated, baptize, baptism, all those kinds of things, you would actually use a word like dip or immerse, because that's the translation. For a couple of reasons, namely, I think that most people were not immersing at the time that these earliest English translations were given. Instead of translating them, what the translators decided to do was transliterate. Now, what transliterate is you take the letters of the language of origin, and you replace them with their corresponding letters in the target language. And so we have this word baptistes. And even as you hear the word pronounced, you can figure out what's going to happen. The first letter in the Greek is beta, which corresponds to our English B. So we just replace it with the letter B. The second letter, alpha, corresponds with our letter A. So we just replace it. The third letter, which most people here in America call pi, but actually you would pronounce it P. Guess which letter replaces that? P. Thank you, Andrew. All right. And so then the fourth letter is tau, which is replaced by T. And then iota, I, sigma, S. We're back to a tau again, which is another T. Are y'all getting what's happening here? And of course, there's a couple more letters, eta, which we replaced with an E, and then the final sigma replaced with an S. One of the things that happens in the Greek language, very different from English language, is that our language is very much based on the order of words in the sentence. For the Greek language, it's based on the endings. You could actually flip the order around and everybody would still know exactly what you mean because the different endings would signify what place the word held in the sentence. So those final two letters, eta and sigma, depending on where this was used in the sentence, would change. And so ultimately, when they brought this word into the English, they just went ahead and dropped that ending, and there you go. And so, the main reason why he's called John the Baptist is because that's what he's called in the Greek New Testament. Ioannes ha baptistes, John the Baptist. Now, the second reason that just very clearly we do that today is because even the earliest of English translations also produced before Baptist denominations got started. That's what they called him. In the Wycliffe Bible in 1382, he just called him John Baptist, almost like first and last name. John Baptist, kind of like we do with Jesus Christ, instead of Jesus the Christ, John Baptist. In the Tyndale Bible in 1526, and the Anabaptist movements were starting to coalesce around that time, but this particular Bible really was not a part of their groups. Even William Tyndale called him John the Baptist, and pretty much all English translations after that have continued to refer to him as John the Baptist. Now, finally, the third reason is just because of English grammar. And I'm reading right now from dictionary.com. Dictionary.com says to us that the IST, ist, suffix, okay, a suffix for nouns, here's what it means. Often corresponding to verbs that end in eyes, I-Z-E, or nouns ending in ism, I-S-M, like baptize and baptism. That denote a person who practices or is concerned with something or holds certain principles, doctrines, etc. And so, in our English language, somebody who paints art is an artist. Somebody who dramatizes is a dramatist. Someone who machines metal is a machinist. Somebody who believes in and tries to practice socialism is a socialist. And someone who baptizes or practices baptism in this sense could be called a Baptist. And so, in our New Testaments, when we see John called the Baptist, it is not saying John, a member of Baptist denominations. It is saying John, the one who practiced baptism. And that's all it means. And so certainly, if you, in your personal preference, would like to be clear and make sure that nobody misunderstands thinking that you're saying John is a member of the Baptist denominations. If you want to say John the Baptizer or John the one who immerses or John the Immerser, that is fine. That is perfectly legitimate. But it is also perfectly legitimate for us to just say what's in most of our English translations, John the Baptist, because this is what is meant by it. John the one who is doing some baptizing. And honestly, the bigger question is not, why would you call John the Baptist when he was there thousands of years before the Baptist denomination? The bigger question, I think, is why does the Baptist denomination use that name when they don't baptize like John, Jesus, or the apostles in the New Testament? I think that's the bigger question we should be asking, but that's not today's sermon. Let's get back to John the Baptist and talk about listening to John the Baptist. I'm turning to Luke chapter 3. I'd love for you to listen to this. Just if you want to follow along, that's fine, but I'd love for you to just hear John's preaching and for us to think for a moment what we get from that preaching, and not necessarily particularly the things that he says, but more his mode of operation, kind of his approach to his preaching. That's really what I'm wanting us to hear. So I'm reading from Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." I think that I have become so used to hearing these accounts of John the Baptist that the most important aspect of his preaching has kind of just gone by the wayside in my mind. I didn't notice it. In fact, it's one of those things that it's just kind of so obvious that you don't pay attention to it, or I don't. And so kind of missing the most important aspect of John's preaching. And it's not particularly what he said, though there's a point for us to see what he actually taught and maybe apply some of those things to ourselves as well. But did you notice how he preached? The modus operandi for John in his preaching was to address the people he was talking to about their sins. There were so many things that he could talk about. There were so many subjects that he could preach on. There were so many exhortations and encouragements that he could have offered. But what he did do when he talked to people was tell them what they needed to hear. For instance, there at the beginning, Luke tells us he was before the crowds. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7 that specifically he was saying this to the scribes and Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." And so folks from the crowds asked him, "What should we do?" And he gave a general teaching. The crowds, "I'll tell you what you should do. If you've got two tunics and you see somebody who only has one, you need to give them one." By the way, that was repentance. "If you've got food and you see someone who does not have enough food, you go give them food." That's their repentance. When the tax collectors came to him, they said, "What about us? What should we do?" He said, "You know what? You tax collectors don't take more than you're authorized." Why? Because that's what tax collectors in that day needed to hear. The soldiers came to him and said, "Well, what about us?" And he said, "You need to repent. You need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And for the soldiers, what that meant was to stop accusing people falsely. Stop taking bribes. Stop trying to steal money from people by intimidating them with their military might. What did John do? John looked at the people he was talking to. And instead of talking about everybody else's sins, what did he talk about? He talked about their sins. If he was standing before you today, he wouldn't talk about the sins of the church down the road. He would talk to us about what we need to hear. And I think perhaps the greatest demonstration of this is not seen when John is actually talking to the masses out there by the Jordan River. But we find here in Luke chapter 3 and verse 18, "So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people." By the way, did you notice that was all called good news right there? That's also for a different sermon, but you need to pay attention to that as well. "But Herod the Tetrarch," in verse 19, "who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison." Here is perhaps the greatest example of this. Because a man who could arrest him, a man who could execute him, a man who could make his life miserable and awful, when John was preaching to him, also told him what he needed to hear. And I like Luke's explanation, because Luke says it's not just about what he did with Herodias, but all the evil things that he had been doing. When preaching to Herod, he told Herod what Herod needed to hear. In Mark's account of these events, he gives us a little bit more detail. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, King Herod heard about Jesus. And some were saying it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said it's Elijah. And others said he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 16, "But when Herod had heard of it, he said, 'John, whom I beheaded, has been raised.' For it was Herod who sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" I want you to notice here, this is not just John got arrested and then started telling him, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." He's arrested because he was telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And so he got arrested for that. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she couldn't. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. And so then, even once John is imprisoned, Herod still listens to him, and he's perplexed, he's confused, he's upset. Why? Because John's telling him all the evil that he ever did. John's addressing the sins that he was committing. But he still heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And we recognize ultimately what the main problem is with being the preacher who preaches to the people the things that they actually need to hear is that does not make you exceedingly popular. When there's so many other things that you could talk about and people essentially will respond to you, "Look, I like you, I like to hear you, but really can't you talk about what they're doing wrong? Let's talk about them for a little while. You don't have to keep talking about me." And yet that's exactly what John did. When he preached, he looked at his audience and he said, "These are the sins you're committing. These are the things you need to worry about and change and repent and focus on. The kingdom is coming. Repent. And here's what that looks like for you." Well, let's think about that for just a moment. Now let's apply to us. What kind of applications can we make from listening to John that will help us today? When I consider this, I think of two main applications that I think will benefit us the most. The first is about the way I read my Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes to Timothy and he says to him, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Why has God given us the scripture? He's given us the scripture to teach. To teach whom? To teach me. When I read the scripture, I find things that are profitable for teaching. I find things that are profitable for reproving. I find things that are profitable for correcting. And I find things that are profitable for training in righteousness. And when all this is said and done, that makes it profitable to make me complete and whole, a man of God equipped for every good work. And yet what is so easy to do when I read my Bible is to spend my time cross-referencing and figuring things out so I can argue with other people. So I can tell other people what they need to hear. So I can point out all the sins that everybody else is committing. It is so easy to allow the scripture to roll off me like water off a duck's back. To hear the things that it says and to think about what it means for everybody else. And I have no doubt that there is a time for me to take what is written in Scripture and figure out what it means for other people. I mean, it's really hard to preach this lesson because that's kind of what I'm doing right now. But I'm trying to talk to me as well. So I know that there is the place for that. But what we need to be hearing Paul pointing out is that first and foremost, Timothy needed to teach himself. First and foremost, Timothy needed to be reproved himself. First and foremost, Timothy needed to be corrected himself. First and foremost, Timothy needed to be trained so that he could be a man of God, perfectly equipped for every good work. And only when that happened would he be able to use the scriptures to teach and reprove and correct and train others so that they could be people of God, equipped for every good work. I remember what Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, when Jesus was preaching, he looked at the people and he said, "Why do you See the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, here, let me take the speck out of your eye. When behold, there is a log in your eye, you hypocrite, Jesus said. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What is Jesus pointing out? Jesus pointing out is that when I read the scripture, first and foremost, I need to look to myself. My eye needs to be made healthy. Because, of course, if my eye is not healthy, then my entire being is darkness. And if the light within me is darkness, how great is the darkness? First and foremost, it's about clearing up my eye. And so when I think about listening to John and the kind of preaching that John did, the first application for me is when I open my Bible, what do I need to do with it? I need to reflect it back to me. I need to clean my eye out. I need to teach and reprove and correct and train me. So the first application is about the Bible. When I think about the second application, though, for my life today, I think about listening to teaching and preaching. When someone is teaching and preaching to me, what should I do? I go back to 2 Timothy again, this time in chapter 4, and here's what Paul told Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I think about how I'm supposed to listen to sermons and Bible classes and preaching and teaching. Because the reality is, there's always going to be at least two kinds of preachers. There's going to be that preacher who just tells people what they want to hear, who scratches the itching ears, who never says anything that might upset or call to repentance or charge or rebuke or reprove those who are listening to them. You know, the interesting thing about this is that this person may not be a false teacher, at least not in the sense that we often think of it. They may not be a person who ever says anything that's untrue. Do you realize that there can be the person who always preaches truth, but just doesn't preach all the truth? There can be the person who preaches truth, but isn't preaching the truth that his own audience needs to hear. And that is just as much scratching the ears of the audience as actually distorting and perverting the teaching and saying what is false and untrue. It's easy for a preacher or a teacher to spend all their time patting everybody in the audience on the back and talking about all the sins that folks in other places are committing, talking about all the problems that other people have, so that we can always walk away and think, aren't I just wonderful? But then there is the preacher who will say, but this is what you need. This is what you need. Here are the sins you're still committing. Here's the struggles that we have. And this is what we need to hear. And Paul tells Timothy, listen, you do your job. You do your job. You have been reproved and corrected and trained and taught. And so now you turn around and that's what your job is supposed to be. And so now as I am listening to someone who is doing that, how will I listen to them? It's easy to hear the sermon and think about what the person sitting next to me needs to know about it. Nudge, nudge. It's easy for me to think about the brother or sister across the auditorium that I'm upset at and how they needed to hear it and what we hope they listen to. But what I really need to hear is what do I need to repent of? Where do I need to change? Where do I need to grow? What do I need to do more of? What do I need to do less of? What do I need to stop entirely? What do I need to start? And the trouble is, it's hard for preachers to be that preacher because we all know what happened to John. But when I think about John's preaching, I think about how I need to listen to preaching, to teaching. I need to listen for me first. Because I'm the one that needs to be taught and reproved and corrected and trained. And you know, the crazy thing is, I know if I were in a Bible class and I were to ask out, all right, who here is perfect yet? You know how many hands would be raised? Not a single one. We all know we're not perfect. We all know we have room to improve. But I know this about me. The moment the preacher starts hitting on my stuff, I want to tell him, now you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. No, he's just still preaching. And it's one thing for me to admit in general that, yeah, I'm not perfect yet, but it's another thing for me to hear, well, this is where you're still failing. Repent. Bear fruits and worthy that are worthy of repentance. But that's how I need to listen. I need to read my Bible, and I need to hear the preaching and the teaching, and I need to think about me first. How about you? And I know that where we might be is, Edwin, that's a bit of a stretch because John is not our preacher. John was pointing to someone else. He was pointing to Jesus, and Jesus is the one that we're supposed to follow. And we all know how different John and Jesus were. Jesus himself highlights the differences between John and himself. In Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 33, Jesus says this, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." We all understand that Jesus and John were different. But for all their differences, there was something that was very much the same. Do you remember what John came preaching in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when we turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, do you know what Jesus came preaching? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For all of the differences between John and Jesus, their approach to teaching was not. And so when I hear Jesus, I need to hear first what Jesus is saying to me. And I promise you, what he's saying is, repent. There's still something there that I need to work on. And that's what I need to be listening for. How about you? Holy God, you are magnificent and awesome. You are our King, our Rock, our Refuge, our Redeemer. You are our Deliverer and our Savior. You are our Judge and our Merciful Benefactor. And most of all, right now, I want to remember that you are our teacher. And we are so thankful for the teaching that you have done. And we pray, Lord God, that we will listen the way we are meant to listen. That first and foremost, we will hear what you are saying to us. That having heard that, we will then have the courage to share with others what they need to hear. But that will first and foremost be based on the fact that we have surrendered and submitted and listened. We love you, Lord God. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you'd like to, you can put your Bibles away. Notes. We're going to be singing a song here in just a moment. And so, you know, the tough part when we get to the invitation is I'm looking at 150, 160 people here, and I don't know what all 150 or 160 of you specifically need to hear right now. We don't have time for me to offer 150 to 160 invitations. And I know everyone just breathed a sigh of relief. But I know there are some of you that are able to recognize, you know, I know the sins I've been committing this week, and I need to repent. That doesn't necessarily mean that you need to come forward and do anything publicly with us right now, but it might mean that what you need is the help of your brothers and sisters. And so what I want to encourage you is to ask for it, to let us know, and we're going to give you an opportunity. We're going to sing a song, and that'll allow you to step out in the aisle and come down to the front, and you can let the brothers and sisters know what kind of help you're needing and what kind of growing you're trying to do. But I think there's probably some others that are here in our auditorium this morning as well that I need to preach to you. And the thing that I need to preach to you really kind of hits back to where we started with John as I was answering that question. And I don't know if you recognize this, but even John, as he was preaching a baptism that would point to Jesus, we're not baptized in John's baptism anymore, I know that. But even his baptism was one that was of repentance for the remission of sins. And he pointed to Jesus, and Jesus taught a baptism that was of repentance for remission of sins. And then we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter, preaching for the very first time, looked at his audience and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And I think that there are some of you here this morning that what you heard was, ask Jesus into your heart. Pray a sinner's prayer. Pray through to salvation. And then sometime later, you can get baptized. But that's not what the Bible said. Some of you may have heard, after you had been sprinkled as an infant, you're baptized based upon your parents' faith. Now you can be confirmed in faith. But that's not what we see Jesus saying either. Some of you have just flat out heard that baptism is not really part of salvation. It's kind of optional. But that's not what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, and that's not what Jesus said as he commissioned the disciples when he said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." And so I want to encourage you. Do you need to hear what Jesus said, what Peter said? "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. If we can help you repent, turn to Jesus this morning, we'd love to do that. Won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing?